I want to pray before I speak about these passages. Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of being able to speak about grace. It's a subject so dear to my heart, Lord, and I thank you for this opportunity. And I pray, Lord, that you would be speaking to us this morning as we dwell on these passages. And Lord, what you have in mind for people to lodge in their minds and hearts, you would, by your Spirit, place it there. In Jesus' name. Amen. So when I looked at these passages, and especially with the gospel reading, I just thought I can speak about grace. And perhaps for some people this is a very familiar topic, but I think it's always worth revisiting, because I think as people we so subtly get drawn in to thinking about earning our way. And maybe perhaps thinking about others that perhaps are not quite making the mark, those sort of things. I think we can get drawn into that. And one of my favourite Christian books is the Ragamuffin Gospel. I don't know if you've come across that. It's by Brennan Manning. And I love the way in that book he explains grace to us. He describes God like this. He says he is not moody or capricious. No seasons of change, one relentless posture towards us. He loves us. Brennan says he is the only God man has ever heard of who loves sinners. So let's kind of unpack this parable. When Jesus first told this parable, it would have been to those that would see Pharisee, good, positive, tax collector, bad, negative. That was how he, his hearers would have heard this parable as he starts it. And this Pharisee, his prayer may seem kind of quite a far-fetched sort of prayer, that Jesus was kind of using a kind of far-fetched, exaggerated prayer. But history records later than Jesus similar prayers to this. There was a Pharisee called Arnihunia, something like that anyway. He records a prayer that is so similar. He like thanks God for who he is and says he's grateful he's not some street dweller, and that he says, we both rise early, but they rise early for frivolous talk, whereas I rise early for Torah. And he is very self-satisfied in his position. It's very similar to the parable of Jesus, the Pharisee's prayer. In the commentaries, one of the people wrote that the Pharisee glances at God and then looks at himself. It's a very self-focused prayer, if you think about it. And in his apparent righteousness, what he thinks is super piety, he's kind of looking down on everybody else. He even lists the people he's glad he's not liked. He doesn't focus on God, he focuses on himself, and he's not happy with others. In the Message version, Peterson translates this story as being told for the complacent and those who look down their noses on others. At my height, that's quite hard, actually, but anyway. It's also for those who think themselves as rubbish, because it's not just about a tax collector, a Pharisee. In comes this tax collector. The tax collector would not expected to have been in that place. They were seen as generally dishonest, a bad lot, and a betrayer of their own people. That was how they were seen. He would have been an unexpected visitor to a temple. And it says he just throws himself at God's mercy. He doesn't even look up. He slumped down, his head bent, and he cries out, mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, after that pretty simple prayer, his plea is accepted. He goes home justified, reckoned as righteous. No one is or has done anything of which they can boast before God. It's an inflated sense of our own importance. However, the humble who ask for mercy find it. Those who cry help are heard, not those who just feel they're good enough anyway, because it's all gift. Noland says, things are not as they seem. The confident piety of the Pharisee with its easy dismissal of others is less acceptable to God than the genuine appeal for mercy on the part of the tax collector, despite his moral inadequacies, despite his failure of loyalty to the people of God. This parable, says Morris, is an emphatic repudiation of any suggestion that anyone can be saved by acquiring merit. We still hear people say, well, they were a good person, so it's okay. But actually, it's all grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So Paul says it's not the result of works, so no one may boast. Morris says this, and I really like this analogy, because for me, my brain of kind of picture thinking, I really like this. He said the trouble with the Pharisee wasn't that he wasn't far enough along the road, it was that he was on the wrong road. However far he got going in the direction of travel, he would have never have got there, because he was on the wrong road. A long time ago now, one of my first jobs when I was newly married, we were living in the west of London. I worked with adults with really, really complex needs. And for some reason, I don't know, looking back, this was madness really, but for some reason we went on a minibus trip around London. And there was a member of staff driving the minibus who didn't normally drive the minibus, so that's madness as well. But anyway, this was a long time ago. And we got lost. It was getting dark, and we've got this whole bus of people with very complex needs, and we're lost. And in the end, I vaguely remember this, she sort of decided we're going to have to ask, how do you get back to Richmond? We were in Teddington, but I think she thought Richmond might be better known. So she got out of the bus and went to this man, and he threw up his arms. And when she came back to the bus, and we said, well, how does it, you know, how? And she said, he says we really can't get from here to there. It's kind of, we are completely on the wrong road. We ended up having to go almost like through the middle of London. It was the wrong road. The Pharisee didn't understand the nature of the God he was praying to. He was on the wrong road. He couldn't get from where he was to God. And religion, I think, can so often give us the idea that rules are the thing. That if we go through life following a certain code, if we have a certain set of behaviours, if we adhere to certain beliefs and doctrines, if we get all that ticked off right, if we know that's right and yes, this is wrong, I think it can subtly and enticingly tell us we're okay. That's what it's all about. And down the ages, if you look at history, it's trapped people into rulish service who could have had a joyful, abundant life in Jesus. Relationship with their maker is replaced for rules and this and that doctrine. I was in our last parish, we were chatting with a retired minister there, and she was telling us about how her parents, it's amazing she came through to beautiful faith, actually, but her parents brought her up in this very rulish, repressive way. And they did it to themselves as well, that their views were so tight and controlled, and they couldn't do this and they couldn't do that. And it was only in their old age that they came to understand the message of grace, that actually he loves us. He's calling us to love him back. And her mother said she realized so many things, but one of the things she said to us was how she could have gone to dancers, really, as a nurse training. She didn't need to keep herself so separate. Such a sad thing, but at least they realized in the end. Adrian mentioned last week about John Wesley, and one of the reasons he was turned out of churches was because of his message of salvation through faith. It wasn't wanted. He was turned out. Abundant life through faith and trusting Jesus gets replaced by something else, and so the message of salvation is not wanted. I came across, just in reading this week, this case of John MacLeod Campbell. And in the 1830s, he began ministry in a village at the bottom of Gaelock, so in Scotland. And he found his congregation believed in the gospel message of salvation. They believed in the kingdom of God, but they weren't sure it was for them. It was because that the Church of Scotland at the time believed in limited atonement. So they weren't sure they were predestined for heaven. Had they earned their place or not? They weren't sure. And it's recorded, he found their Christianity joyless and depressing. And he was a great scholarly thinker, so he got to thinking and working out. And he worked out, this teaching's wrong. And he urged them to see that God's love was for all, that it was what Christ had done for them that was important, not what they had done. And gradually, his people, they started to get it. They started to trust not in themselves and whether they were kind of made the cut, but they started to trust in what God had done for them. They started to trust in love and grace. MacLeod was sacked because his teaching was contrary to that held by the church at the time. Grace says it's all about him. It's what he has done for us. And our lives are then lived out in that reality of accepting his grace. Our lives then have that humility that Jesus mentions in the parable. They're grateful lives because we live in relationship with the one who calls us his children, who welcome us. He welcomes us with open arms. And we cry out mercy, and he calls us to sit and eat at his table, washed clean by him. Brennan Manning says, a saved sinner knows repentance is not what we do in order to earn forgiveness. It's what we do because we've been forgiven. We receive forgiveness. It's so subtle, but I think sometimes we can think that actually the forgiveness isn't there till we've said sorry. But actually, the forgiveness is there because Jesus has done it on the cross. It's all done. The forgiveness is there. We just need to come before him and receive it, to cry mercy, and it's there. I often do, in the past, when we're doing Alpha, I do the talk on why did Jesus die often. And Nicky Gumbel has this example, and here it's quite tall. He uses an example of a wall. So you've got great big walls here. I'm usually in a hall or a room, so it's quite small. But he gives an example of a minister who used to explain how we are in this way. And he would say, there's a wall, and sort of decide to put someone bad at the bottom of the wall. So he'd get people to name someone. I don't know if anyone wants to risk saying anyone bad. Does anybody want to? No, nobody dares. No, that's fine. So maybe I'm going to put Hitler down there. Okay, isn't great. And someone good up the top. Any offers? Mother Teresa, go there. And so we'd put these people on a wall, and they'd say, then you know you can put yourself somewhere. You're probably not like down there, but you may be there or maybe there. And he'd say to them, what's the standard? What's the standard? And they'd say, well, probably the ceiling or even the arched roof. What's the standard? And he'd say, no, the standard's the sky. We might all be messing about on a wall, putting ourselves in different places. The standard's the sky. Because in Romans, Paul says this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul writes, they are, but it applies to us, we are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. None of us can boast, however far we score on the wall. All have sinned. The level's the sky. We're all reliant on the saving work of Jesus. His decision to redeem us, to save us, to mend the division, to reconcile us with the Father, Son, and Spirit. So whether we kind of behave as a Pharisee, or whether we feel a bit more tax collector-ish, or maybe we're somewhere in between. We're all reliant on the saving work of Jesus. And he loves us passionately. The Gospels are littered with stories that I love of those who will act unusually for Jesus. Those who abandon custom. They aren't worried what others think of them. And they intentionally want to meet with Jesus or even pour their affection over him. We have Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, running and going up a tree. That's unlikely in his culture to tree climb. But he does it because he wants to see Jesus. And Jesus honors that. There's the blind man who shouts at the gates of Jericho. He doesn't want Jesus passing him by. There's the beautiful story of Mary taking a year's worth of wages in perfume and pouring them over the feet of Jesus and wiping them with her hair and being just like seen as ridiculous and obscene for such an act. But Jesus honoured those people. A few weeks ago when I spoke about the Samaritan leper who came back and said thank you, someone said to me afterwards, actually the 9 should get the most acclaim because they were the ones who did as they were told. And I got what he was saying. But actually Jesus loved the running back and throwing himself at the feet of Jesus and saying thank you. He loves it when we will be prepared to just warm to him, to do things that flout convention, that don't worry about what we're like. He warmed to that Pharisee, the Samaritan who came back. The next story in the Gospels is about the children who the disciples are very much saying, no, you can't come near, you mustn't come near, don't bother Jesus. And Jesus, they're stern with the children and their parents, but Jesus is equally and probably more so stern with them. He says, let the children come. And he even then uses them as an example of the kingdom. He said, these are the ones that can receive the kingdom easily. Children, if you think about it, especially when they're small, they don't stand on ceremony. They're not usually self-conscious if they're brought up in that kind of loving environment. And they accept gifts offered to them. They accept love offered to them. And they love passionately back. They cling on. Often it's literal, isn't it? Toddlers round legs and things like that. They cling on to those that love them. Brennan Manning, he writes that in the Deep South, instead of saying born again, they would say seized by the power of a great affection. He loves us without dignity, and he expects us to love him back like that too. He wants that from us. That's our humble action of grace received. Grace declares all is gift. We are deeply loved by Jesus Christ and we have done nothing to deserve it. Yancey calls it a scandal. It's ridiculous how good this good news is. God is actively righteous. It's more than just who he is, the righteous God that is unobtainable. It's who he is. And what he does as well. So through Jesus, Paul writes, God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In his beautiful righteousness, he makes it right for us to come to him, however we are. Paul started out life as a Pharisee. He started out on the wrong road. He tells the Galatians that he was a brilliant Pharisee. He was zealous. He was educated. But he was going in the wrong direction. He was on the wrong road. But as we know, Paul changes roads. He decides to take up the cry of the tax collector. He decides to cry out, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he trusts himself with the God who is able for his salvation, believing in him, trusting him, receiving from him all that God would give him. In his letters, Paul teaches on grace. I've quoted from Ephesians and Romans. He teaches on grace. So I come at last to the reading from Timothy. Paul's come to the end of his years of ministry. He's travelled, it's estimated, just a ridiculous amount, 10,000 miles on foot and by sea. A long, long way. He lists things that's happened to him in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He's been shipwrecked at least 3 times, countless beatings, including floggings. He's been stoned. He's been in colossal danger. In today's reading, he describes himself as poured out like an offering. He's fought the good fight. He's just about finished the race. He's kept the faith. His road has remained changed. He's got, he tells Timothy, a crown of righteousness reserved for him. And this crown isn't because he's earned it. It's because Jesus has gone ahead of him. Jesus has redeemed him and achieved victory over death. Who gets the crowns in this passage? It's not those who have achieved a certain level, but those who are longing for Jesus, writes Paul. Those who are longing for Jesus, there's crowns for them too. And Paul expresses just the confidence in this passage that the Lord's with him, the Lord's going to give him strength, the Lord will save him for his heavenly kingdom. So grace says, it's all gift. We've all fallen short and we are forgiven because of the death of Jesus on the cross. And he loves us passionately and he is seeking those who will love passionately back. I want to pray for us as I finish. And I wanted to give an opportunity this morning as I'm talking about grace. This may be not for anyone, but it may be for a few or more. If you have never been in that place of crying out for mercy and knowing that you go away righteous because of the forgiveness offered by Jesus, if you've never been in that place of saying yes to Jesus, I want to give an opportunity for people to do that now. And that may feel a bit awkward and that may feel a bit strange and that may be not what you expect to do. But the Pharisee and the tax collector in that parable, the tax collector was not where he was expected to be either. And he cried out for mercy. And his cry was received. So I'm going to say, I'm going to read a bit from Ephesians, and then I'm going to offer it as a chance. So just have a think. If you have never, and you know you've never, said yes to Jesus, said yes to what he offers on the cross, forgiveness, to being caught up in his embrace as a precious son, or a precious daughter, if that isn't a reassurance, an assurance that you live with, if that isn't something that your heart knows, then I do urge you to come and receive his love this morning, to come and know that you're righteous in his sight, that we can cry mercy and know we are righteous. Know that his forgiveness is there for us. And that whoever we are, it's for all of us. So I'm going to read that bit from Ephesians. And then I'm going to give an opportunity for people to come forward if they would like to. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast." So I'm just going to take a moment. And if anybody would like to come forward and say yes to Jesus, who knows they haven't actually ever done that before. Would you like to come? And a few people from the ministry team will come out as well. So if you've never said yes to Jesus, would you like to come? Just say, just come back on the off the step, my love. That's it. If anybody else would like to just say yes to Jesus, who hasn't ever said yes to Jesus, I'd just like to give another few moments of opportunity before I pray. If anybody would just knows they've strayed, perhaps into thinking about not being worthy, or they're living with that kind of guilt, that actually they think they need to earn their way, that they haven't done enough. If they've kind of replaced the thinking about grace with a thinking about earning their way, or whether they're good enough, whether they ever think, am I good enough? If you would like to come forward as well, then we can pray for you. If anybody would like prayer for that, if you know you're holding things and you've got a concern that you are not good enough, because actually that's a lie, because he says it's for everyone. So I want to pray this morning. Lord, I thank you for who you are. We thank you for your death on the cross. We thank you that you've paid the price for us. That in your righteousness, you offered us redemption. In your righteousness, you offered us your open arms. And Lord, we want to say, we cry mercy. And we thank you that as we cry mercy, you receive us as precious sons and precious daughters. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would lodge in our thinking. Lodge in our thinking, Lord, that it's all about grace. Lord, keep us from ever erring from that. Lord, keep us on that road of grace. We thank you for how Paul kept on that road of grace. And we pray for us, Lord, that you will keep us on that grace road. Keep that the thing in our hearts and minds that we know we live by. That it's all about you. It's not about us. It's about what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. We're going to go into our next song now.